Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. I am your brother, I'm your host, and I go by the moniker Radio Reformer. Well, today we're in studio once again to talk about another proposition. We are presenting to you proposition number 27. We are slowly but surely making our way through this 95 thesis, and thus far we have presented 26 propositions, 26 arguments, 26 bullet points, 26 arguments, which to date, not one member of the Joint College of African American Bishops has responded to. That should tell you, my dear listener, that should tell us all who these people really are. They're nobodies. They claim to be somebodies. They claim to be special people, but they do not respond. I don't know how special you, well, I guess in I guess when they mean special, I guess they mean special ed. Special ed, that's what special means, they're special. Well, today's proposition is quite simple. It's quite simple. Let's read it to you. Proposition number 27. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, since it dresses in Satan's ecumenical garb, and not in the whole armor of God. Let me read it to you again. Despite its claims, despite everything that it claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation. By evangelical, we mean that they do not preach the evangel. They do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that they don't preach the evangel? Well, John the Baptist told you and me, he testified to this very fact, that if anyone preaches the evangel, the preacher must decrease and Christ must increase. When these guys preach, when these members of the Joint College of African Americans preach, they don't preach about Christ. In fact, it's mainly about them. The focus is them. The glory is due to them. The praise is due to them. They're not evangelicals. They're not evangelicals. To be evangelical means that you preach the evangel, preach of God's Messiah. That's the subject matter. That's what you are given to as a evangel preacher. I mean, think about it, folks. Think about it. We have four gospels. We have four evangels. Think about it this way. We have four evangels. We have Matthew, the evangelist. He's, you know, the theologians call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they call them the evangelists, the four evangelists. Well, you read Matthew's gospel, what is it about? Is it about Matthew? Absolutely not. It's about Christ. You read the gospel of Mark. You read the gospel of Luke. You read the gospel of John. Did Mark write about himself? Mark doesn't even mention himself. Did you know that? In the gospel of Mark, Mark doesn't even mention himself. Luke doesn't mention himself in the Gospel of Luke. John does, but he just refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's all those Gospels, all of those evangels, do one thing. They point the reader to Jesus. Well, these men, these members, these gals, from the Joint College of African American Bishops, claim to be an evangelical. But to be evangelical, your one and only topic can only be Jesus. Your one and only topic is about Jesus. That's all it's about. So they're not evangelical, and they are not, definitely not a reformation, because when you are a reformation, you are in the business of correcting abuses, correcting malpractices, correcting doctrine, and they are not a reformation. They correct nothing. They confront no one. They come against no one. They don't even come against me. Think about that. I'm blasting them on the radio. I'm calling them everything under the sun. They don't even confront me. They're not even, I mean, if I'm telling you you're in error and you claim to be promoting truth and you claim to be a reformation, you ought to be straightening me out. I'm your opponent. I'm your doctrinal opponent. If they're a reformation and I'm calling them a heretical institution, if they're they should be in the business of straightening me out. But as you have seen, we have done 26 propositions to date. 26 propositions to date. Have they called? Have they sent a letter? Have they tried to straighten me out? Have they posted anything on the internet? Are they running broadcasts on Block Talk Radio? It's not that hard. It's not that expensive. No, they're not an evangelical reformation. And there's further proof to that because they dress in Satan's ecumenical garb. You see, when you wear Satan's outfits, when you wear Romish outfits, which are Satan's outfits, when you dress like Roman Catholic priest, you're telling everybody you're on their side. You know, when you watch the World Series, and let's just say that the Chicago Cubs, who represent the National League, are playing the Houston Astros, which represent the American League. Or let's say the Chicago Cubs versus the New York Yankees. Well, you can tell what player is on what team based on their uniforms. You can tell that the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, you can tell what team they're on. It's not confusing, dear saints. Listen, you can't be confused when you see them dressed in Romish garb. Romish garb, ecumenical garb, is Satan's garb. They are sporting the colors of the harlot of Revelation 17:4. They're dressed in purple and in scarlet. Now, you would have to be colorblind. And even if you were colorblind, it doesn't mean you're blind. I mean, if you're colorblind, okay, you can't tell what colors they're dressed in. But colorblind does not mean you're blind. At least you can see that they're dressed just like clergy. The Roman Catholic Church is, in this hour, the harlot of Revelation 17. There's no disputing that. So if you were to watch a World Series game, you can tell who was on the field and who was batting and what were their uniforms. And you can tell. You watch the Super Bowl. You can tell. You can tell that the Green Bay Packers or the New York Giants or the San Francisco 49ers have their uniforms and their colors, and the opposing team, whether it be the Baltimore Ravens or the Pittsburgh Steelers or the New England Patriots, have their own colors and their own helmet and their own logo and their own decal. And you can tell who's who. Well. When the Joint College of African American Bishops claims to be an evangelical reformation, we laugh. We laugh. We hold them in derision. Yeah, they're special ed. Special ed. Now, how do we know that they don't represent God is because they were wearing Satan's colors rather instead of being dressed in the whole armor of God. You see, the biblical writers, the apostles, encouraged the saints to be dressed in the armor of light, to be dressed in the armor of God, to be fully clothed in Christ. That's what they encouraged. And I will read the scriptures to you. These representatives of the Joint College of African American Bishops, they are peddling the notion that we need to have Rome's garments. You see, my brothers and sisters, it's not easy to catch them in lies when they say that they are the successors of the apostles, that they are the successors of the apostles, and they brag about their so-called apostolic succession. Well, you would think if they were the successors of the apostles, as they claim, they would encourage you to dress the way the apostles encouraged us to dress. But they do not. They encourage us to dress, do these members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, they encourage us to dress in the colors and in the wear and in the dress of the harlot of Revelation 17. This is so easy to prove. This is so easy to prove. So, let me play some audio for you. Let me just play some audio. And where can I start? Where should I start? Where? Well, let's listen. Let me play for you. Here's right out of Rome. Here's a Roman Catholic bishop. Not a bishop from the Joint College of African American Bishops. No, let's get a bishop. Let's listen to a bishop right out of the snake pit. What's the snake pit? St. Peter's Basilica is the snake pit. The word basilica has its origin in the word basilique. Basilique, if you read the book, Nehushtan Bishops, we give you a whole write-up on who is basilique. Basilique is that ancient serpent, Satan. Is it any wonder that St. Peter's Basilica is named St. Peter's Basilica because basilica is akin to basilique? That's right. So here is a bishop from the snake pit itself, Rome. Here it is.
My name is Bishop Christopher Coyne, and through these liturgical blinks, I hope to be able to answer some of the questions that people have regarding the celebration of the Catholic Church's liturgy. So the question for today's episode.
And the question is, why does the bishop wear all that stuff? Even Catholics who don't read the Bible because they're forbidden to, even Catholics who don't have the Holy Spirit, discern. And they ask themselves, why does the bishop wear all that stuff? And instead of stuff, I would just put junk. But they say stuff. I would say junk.
What's with all the stuff the bishop wears? That was one of the hardest things for me to get used to when I was ordained a bishop. It just didn't quite match my kind of way that I like to celebrate the liturgy, the additional celebrations requiring the crozier, the staff that I carry, and the mitre, and the other vestments that are part of my role. But the vestments that the bishop wear really are intended to simply identify him as the local bishop. It's like when you wear a collar out in the street, it's to say people go, well, there's a priest or there's a minister. They're just by way of identification. Now, initially, they came into use in the church back in the 4th and the 5th century.
Did you hear that? Did you? So here I am a Protestant, and I've been telling you that these garments that the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops came into being in the 4th and the 5th century. I told you that. Told you that 100 times. But you wouldn't believe me because I'm Protestant. But here's a Roman Catholic telling you. In other words, you have to now understand that the apostles and Christ never wore this stuff. Here's a Roman Catholic telling you these garments came into the church in the 4th and the 5th century. Well, of course they did. Constantine was making over the church. Constantine was flooding the church with paganism. And it took a while for the stuff to catch on. Constantine took over in 313. And so by the time the end of the 4th century, the beginning of the 5th, about 100 years, pagan garments were in the church. Garments used by Greek pagan priests and Roman pagan priests were in the church. The apostles never wore this stuff. Christ never wore this stuff. None of the writers of the New Testament ever wore this stuff. But you wouldn't believe me because I'm a Protestant. But maybe now you'll believe this guy. He's a Roman Catholic. And he's telling you. And when I told you because it's in the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia. And I cited it in my book. I put it as a footnote. I gave you the source. It's right out of the horse's mouth. But you wouldn't believe me. I hope you believe me now.
They came into use in the church back in the 4th and the 5th century in Rome when the Christian religion was made a legal religion and then very quickly became the most widely celebrated and widely participated in religions within the empire. And at that time, the local bishop began to take on a lot more authority. For example, he was allowed to be the adjudicator of any differences or problems in a court amongst Christians.
And you see, my brothers and sisters, that goes back to the term basilica. If you do a little word study on the word basilica, a basilica was a place where the local authorities would adjudicate the law. You could sell things in a basilica. It was a place of commerce. It was pretty much a den of thieves. But it was also a place where a judge would sit and adjudicate law. Well, the bishop took on everything Roman. The bishop took on everything and began to adjudicate law. That's what was done in a basilica. Do the research, my brothers and sisters. It's easy to find out. This isn't hard. I just connect the dots for you. You see, basilica, basilique. Basilica, Satan. A basilica came into being. The basilicas of Rome got hijacked when Basilique, the old serpent, took over Rome, took over the empire by means of Constantine, and then merged the government with the church. So there you have it.
Local bishop began to take on a lot more authority. For example, he was allowed to be the adjudicator of any differences or problems in a court amongst Christians. Christians would not, in a sense, be judged by pagans, but they would only be judged by other Christians, most especially the bishop. So in keeping with that, as now a functionary and judge of the Roman Empire, the bishop took on a lot of the apparel, a lot of the symbols of the judges of the Roman Empire. So a judge in the Roman Empire, for example, would wear particular vestments. He'd wear a conical type hat, which of course morphs into our mitre that the bishop wears today. He would carry a staff of office. He would have a particular ring which would identify him as a judge or an official within the court. When he was brought into the court for the judicial work, he would be preceded in procession by his assistants. Sometimes he would even be accompanied with the singing of hymns by a choir of young men and boys. So when the bishop began to take on a role of being a judge within the bureaucracy of the Roman Empire for Christians, he takes on a lot of the accoutrements of that. He takes on the staff, he takes on the ring, he takes on the hat, he takes on the procession and all those things. So what was once a very particular enculturation to the Roman Empire and to the environs of Rome, then as time goes on, travels to other parts of Christendom, other parts of Europe, and loses a lot of that initial meaning and takes on different meanings. So as the medieval times go on, you'll see different descriptions of what the crozier means or what the hat might mean or what the ring might mean. But initially, they were just those things that were part of being a Roman judge.
You see, my brothers and sisters, it morphed. Satan changed it. He perverted it. He corrupted it. That's why we reformers are in the business. See, when you're a reformer, what do you do? Things that were made crooked, It's your job as a reformer to make them straight. Things that were perverted and corrupted, your job is to make them holy. Not to continue the corrupting and the perverting, not to promote the corrupting and the perverting, not to promote the leavening. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy would want to come in like a flood, it is the Spirit of the Lord who does what? Who raises a standard, who puts a stop, who says to the devil, no further, no more. You want to come in and you want to wipe us out, but it is the Spirit of the Lord who rises up and puts a standard, puts up a blockade, puts up a retaining wall and says, you're not coming in. Well, as you can see, this stuff that once permeated pagan Rome completely into the church and polluted the church, corrupted the church, has leavened the church. Why does the bishop wear all this stuff? Well, these clowns over at the Joint College of Bishops, a Joint College of African American, they'll tell, we got this from the apostles. No, you did not. No, you did not. Here is a Roman Catholic bishop giving you the straight truth. He's not hiding anything. He's telling you straight up.
Empire. The bishop took on a lot of the apparel, a lot of the symbols of the judges of the Roman Empire. So a judge in the Roman Empire, for example, would wear particular vestments. He'd wear a conical type hat, which of course morphs into our mitre that the bishop wears today.
Notice how many times he uses the word morphed. 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 The only entity in the Bible who morphs is Satan. In Revelation 12, he's a serpent. Then he morphs into a dragon. Then he morphs back into a serpent. Then he morphs back into a dragon. Satan is that wicked spirit, that foul fiend. And what does he morph into? What is he? Into an angel of light. Notice how many times this guy uses the word morph.
As now a functionary and judge of the Roman Empire, the bishop took on a lot of the apparel, a lot of the symbols of the judges of the Roman Empire. So a judge in the Roman Empire, for example, would wear particular vestments. He'd wear a conical type hat, which of course morphs into our mitre that the bishop wears today. He would carry a staff of office. He would have a particular ring which would identify him as a judge or an official within the court. When he was brought into the court for the judicial work, he would be preceded in procession by his assistants. Sometimes he would even be accompanied with...
And also notice the word procession. Notice the word procession. It's a little word I'm going to deal with a little later on in this broadcast. Procession.
As a judge or an official within the court. When he was brought into the court for the judicial work, he would be preceded in procession by his assistants. Sometimes he would even be accompanied with the singing of hymns by a choir of young men and boys. So when the bishop began to take on a role of being a judge within the bureaucracy of the Roman Empire for Christians, he takes on a lot of the accoutrements of that. He takes on the staff, he takes on the ring, he takes on the hat, he takes on the procession and all those things. So what was once a very particular enculturation to the Roman Empire and to the environs of Rome, then as time goes on, travels to other parts of Christendom, other parts of Europe, and loses a lot of that initial meaning and takes on different meanings. So as the medieval times go on, you'll see different descriptions of what the crozier means or what the hat might mean or what the ring might mean. But initially, they were just those things that were part of being a Roman judge. So is it important for the bishop to wear these things? Yes, I think it is. It's part of the celebration. It identifies him as in his particular role within the Christian community. But sometimes it's a hat is just a hat, and sometimes a staff is just a staff, and there really isn't any more meaning to that other than historical kind of development that we have. So the next time I'm walking down the aisle and you see me blessing you and carrying the cross, Just know that I'm there as your bishop and your brother, seeking to lead us all more deeply into the love of Christ. My name is Bishop Christopher Coyne. God bless.
No, you're leading me deeper into the snake pit. You're leading me into the basilica. No, you're not my brother in Christ. You're a heretic. At least you're an honest heretic. I give him that much. He's an honest heretic. But he's a heretic. He's a heretic. Now, here's a member from the Joint College of African American Bishops. Here is one, and you've heard this video before. He's talking about the pecking order, the pecking order. Now, why am I playing this? Well, I want to remind you that the bishop that we just heard, the heretical bishop from Rome, he talked about how the bishop is a judge and he has rank and this and that and blah, blah, blah. And he held court and he was esteemed and, you know, he dresses in this uniform and there was a procession and he marched in and he had adjutants and he had people who served him. Well, here is this guy talking about pecking order and bishops and the pecking order. Here it is.
Sentence is structured. What is a pecking order? Let me answer the question first and then define pecking order. The question was asked, who would use or who is reserved to use a goal cord? Do you have the answer to that?
The presiding bishop.
The presiding bishop only. I pointed to him directly because I figured he should have that. He's going to call it AG. Okay? Only a presiding bishop or the presiding bishop can use a gold cord. Now, I'm not talking a gold chain, because there are other color cords that bishops wear. Presiding bishops can wear the red and gold cord, and he wears the gold cord. Or a bishop, all bishops, wear the green and gold cord. We'll come back to those color cones afterwards. Now, the reason I ask that about the gold cord is because it has to do with pecking order. Pecking order. What is a pecking order? A pecking order is a colloquial term that recognizes ranks.
Can you spell that word?
Ranks. Pecking, P-E-C-K-I-N-G, pecking. And it represents ranks. If there is no pecking order, you have danger in the house. If there's no pecking order and there's no ranks, you will have danger. That means everybody can go off if the leader is not present. Mm-hmm. Now, you must always know who is the next in line in charge. You must always know that. Even in your local churches as pastors, you might not assign an executive pastor or an assistant pastor yet because sometimes it has not yet been developed. Sometimes that seat has to be left vacant. Mm-hmm. But a person doesn't have to have a title in order to be in next in order. They become respectful, earning their respect, and endorsed by the pastor. It becomes very obvious that the pastor would lean on this individual. Mm-hmm. Or the pastor will say to the congregation, in my absence or so, this particular person is now in charge until I return. Mm-hmm. Why? If you don't say that, you'll have chaos.
Right.
Everybody will be running for the front seat. Don't fool yourself.
And the mic.
And for the mic. You must have, repeat after me,
you must have
a pecking order.
A pecking order.
Well, the symbol of the gold cord symbolizes the senior officer, the primate of the church, the presiding bishop. The pecking order of United is important for you to know, well, who sits behind me, and you know who those are, at least you should know who those are.
You see, it's like in the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Pope, then you have the Cardinals, then you have the Archbishops, then you have the Bishops, then you have the Suffragan Bishops, then you have the Priests, then you have the Archdeacons, and then you have the Deacons, and then you have the Subdeacons. And it goes on and on. I mean, it's a pecking order. And the dress, the outfits, the color codes. See, the color codes. The color codes. So I guess in the circus there's different levels of clowns. I mean when I went to the circus, when I went to Ringling Brothers, when I went to, you know, the little wannabe circus in town at the country fair, there were clowns and they all had different colors, and I guess I didn't pick up on the pecking order. Because when these guys get dressed, they're just clowns. They're just clowns. But it's to let you know who's the boss. That's why there's a color code. That's all. The color code is to talk to you about who's who. Now, if you don't think this is ludicrous, I mean, they just have classes on this stuff. I mean, here's another class. I mean, that was one class. Here's another class where this gentleman, once again, is talking about the pecking order and the colors that they wear. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is.
To detect who our pastors are, our head of the churches are, by the use of the color blue. Now, blue has a symbolic meaning that's too long to go through in this short space of time, but one of the key areas that it brings, that it has in terms of theology, is peace and tranquility. But there's another area of which blue is also symbolized in healing. In the healing. On the bottom of the priest's garments, there were the blues, of which it is considered the healing for the nation. You can study that behind the text of the woman that touches the hem of his garment. Okay, that area also...
No, there is no... when you read the text, it doesn't mention the color of Jesus' hem. No, you're making that up. Jesus was not a priest after the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And when we read about Melchizedek in any portion of the Bible, whether it be in the Psalms or whether it be in Genesis, we're never told what outfit Melchizedek was wearing. We're never told what color outfits. That was not important in the text. There's not a Melchizedek text or a text in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, that ever tells you what color clothes Jesus was wearing. There is none. Correct me if I'm wrong. So in one class on the bishops, he talks about the pecking order and the different cords and, and the green and gold cord. I mean, these are secret societies. I mean, this is what we call minutia. All of this is horse dung. All of this is just excrement. All of this is just manure. That's what this is. This is garbage. But people attend these classes, and they're indoctrinated. That's what pagan Rome does. It indoctrinates you in minutia. Here's more.
To detect who our pastors are, our head of the churches are, by the use of the color blue. Now, blue has a symbolic meaning that's too long to go through in this short space of time, but one of the key areas that it brings, that it has in terms of theology, is peace and tranquility. But there's another area of which blue is also symbolized in healing. In the healing. On the bottom of the priest's garments, there were the blues, of which it is considered the healing for the nation. You can study that behind the text of the woman that touches the hem of his garment. Okay? That area also, those things were blue. Blue is also a color used among royalty and used in the Aaronic priesthood. You can study that in Charles Schleicher's book on the clothes, on the garments.
Yeah, Charles Schleicher. You're going to go to a mystic. You're gonna go to a mystic, and you're gonna go to a pagan to find out what the meaning of the garments are, instead of going to the Bible.
So understand, that was the reason that I chose blue. It was extremely identifiable.
Oh, he chose blue. Oh, he, as the presiding bishop, he chose blue. I thought God was supposed to be doing the choosing. I thought God made the choice for us. I thought we got our marching orders from God. No, my dear brothers and sisters, no.
That was the reason that I chose blue. It was extremely identifiable, and it makes it easier for us. So now, when you leave this room, you will understand the protocol of the colors, color blue, being used. And anyone you see in blue, you will know that they are a pastor in the church. That differs from the black, which is now residing in the office of the eldership, or another term for elder is what?
Presbyter.
Say it again?
Presbyter.
Another word for presbyter would be elder. One of the elders of the church would be all in the black. It makes it much easier, and it brings distinction to...
Yeah, it brings distinction. Yeah, it brings distinction. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. None of this is biblical. None of this. None of this. Now, here's a woman. She's on the YouTube. She's everywhere in the black church. Everywhere, everywhere. Dr. Deborah Hooper. Dr. Deborah Hooper. And this short 3-minute video, it's not even 3 minutes, it's close to 3 minutes, it's 2 minutes and 42 seconds long. Short video is entitled The Preach Review and Ministry Attire. The Preach Review and Ministry Attire. Here it is. Now, this woman is renowned for putting on YouTube everything about these garments that are being used in the African American church today. If you wanna look completely Ramish, if you wanna look like the harlot church, if you want to sport the harlot dresses, the harlot church's colors, go to Sister Deborah Hooper, and she'll tell you. Where you can get the stuff, how much it costs, and what it means. And here's a short video. Here it is.
Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Deborah Hooper again. And I wanted to take a minute to talk about ministry garments. Yes, let's talk about that. First things first, you cannot wear whatever you want in the pulpit.
Sure you can. Sure you can. I mean, as long as it's decent, you're not gonna dress up like Paula White. You're not gonna wear Daisy Dukes like Paula White. You're not gonna wear a blouse with a low cleavage like Paula White. No, you have to be respectable. But you can wear whatever you want as long as it's respectable. None of the apostles, when Paul wrote the pastoral epistles, when he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he wrote Titus, he made no mention of garments and clothes and colors and color schemes and none of that. Yes, you can wear this is a form of Ramish legalism. Of course you can wear whatever you want. We're not told. In the book of Acts, we're not told what the apostles wore. We're not told. It's not important. And we know that they just wore regular garments. But there's no color code. I mean, Peter wasn't wearing the colors of the presiding bishop. No, Peter was not. That came from Rome, 4th-5th century. But here is this dimwit, who knows where she got her doctorate from. Here is this dimwit telling us that we can't wear whatever we want in the pulpit.
Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Deborah Hooper again. And I wanted to take a minute to talk about ministry garments. Yes, let's talk about that. First things first, you cannot wear whatever you want in the pulpit. You can't. I can't. You can't. It is what it is.
Well, you can't wear whatever you want because she is under the tutelage and training of the Joint College of African American Bishops. And since they're in league with Rome, they're going to tell you, based on your rank, based on your pecking order, what you can and can't wear. But you see, but for the normal Christian, for the Christian who is outside of the slavery and the bondage being perpetrated by the Joint College of African American Bishops, if you don't belong to that organization or to a church that is under that organization or a church who is under one of the ministers of that organization, you can wear whatever you want. But since they're members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, they have to follow Romish protocol. And that's why when she says you can't wear whatever you want, yeah, if you belong to that heretical group, you can't wear whatever you want because there's a pecking order, and you can determine the pecking order based on the color codes, based on the color scheme. That's why you can't wear whatever you want.
So today, a lot of people wear street attire. They like to wear their own clothes. I know today we have a lot of worship services where people dress very casual. I understand that. However, the preacher, the minister.
Now, she's talking about white churches where there's a trend in the white church today where people just dress down. In the white church you go, people are in flip-flops, and they're on the platform. They're playing the bongos, and they're playing the guitar, and they're in shorts and tank tops and wife beater T-shirts, flip-flops. And again, that's the white heretical church. So they go, no, we can't be like them. No, we can't be like them. No, because we're black. And we're members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, and we have joined up with Rome, and there's a color code.
Mister, the man and the woman of God cannot wear whatever we want in the pulpit. When we saw the docu-series Preach, you saw the young ladies ministering in the delivery services. Now, what they had on was fine. However, me personally, I probably would have worn a cassock. And the reason why I probably would...
Yeah, because you're in the business of selling cassocks. Yeah, I mean, that's your business, selling cassocks. You're into that. That's a moneymaker for you. So, of course, you're going to recommend the wearing of cassocks. They're $250 a piece.
I have done that. It's because I don't know what's going to happen in that service. I may lay hands on someone. They may fall. I may fall. I don't want to be out there. So I cover myself by wearing a long flowing robe from my neck all the way down to my ankle called...
Now, what did Jesus say about the Pharisees and their long robes? You see, Deborah Hooper, don't you read what Jesus said? No, they don't read what Jesus said about the Pharisees and their long flowing robes. How he abhorred them. Because they love these long flowing majestic robes. No. But she prefers to wear the dress of the Pharisees. The very dress Jesus blasted. Because it was an identification card for the Pharisees. It let the people in Jesus' day know, I was a big shot. I'm part of the pecking order. I'm a Pharisee. Where did Deborah Hooper get her doctorate degree from? I guess they never read. I guess they never studied in that doctoral program. They never studied the New Testament or the Gospels.
I may lay hands on someone. They may fall. I may fall. I don't want to be out there. So I cover myself by wearing a long flowing robe from my neck all the way down to my ankle called a cassock. You can go to my YouTube channel, at Deborah Hooper. I have a few videos there that I have uploaded in regard to ministry vestments. I talk about the colors. I talk about the styles of robes. I talk about clergy shirts, clergy collars, what's appropriate for a man, what's appropriate for a woman, ministry cords, all of that kind of stuff.
Where do you find any of that in the Bible? What she just mentioned, where do you find any of that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. It's a money racket. She's selling. She's like the Macy's. She's like the Macy's. She's like, she's running a little Lord and Taylor's selling ministry garments.
About clergy shirts, clergy collars, what's appropriate for a man, what's appropriate for a woman, ministry cords, all of that kind of stuff.
She must be making a bundle, because with all of the clowns joining the Joint College of African American Bishops and buying all this stuff, it's like going out of style. This stuff, I don't even know if she can keep that stuff on the rack. It's just flying off the rack. That's why she's on YouTube. That's why she's constantly promoting the entire wear. It's a miracle she's not selling nail polish for bishops, earrings for bishops, nose rings for, that's coming, nose rings for bishops and earrings for bishops, that's nail polish for, it's coming, cologne for bishops. It's coming. Sure it is. Body wash for bishops. Sure it is. Mouthwash for bishops. It's toothpaste for bishops. It's coming. Oh, listen, the devil is just so creative, and these fools are just so stupid.
Sure, with a blessing. You can also get my ministry handbook, Hooper's an Evangelist Ministry Handbook, at deborahhooper.com, which will also share some information for you. Also, Bishop J.B. Ellis has a wonderful book out on Amazon.
No, you don't want to get his book. This is the guy that I've been telling you, according to his website, has 3 doctorates, and you can't tell. He wrote the dopey book, the asinine book, the moronic book, The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy and the African American Pentecostal Church. Well, she's promoting his other book, and she says he's the man. If he's the man, based on this book I have here, The Bishopric, this was written by someone who didn't even get their special ed diploma. Here she is promoting another dopey book by this guy.
Also, Bishop J.B. Ellis has a wonderful book out on Amazon. I highly recommend this book. He is the man.
No, he is the jackass of jackasses. Read my book, Jackass Church Bishops. Read it.
Hooper's an Evangelist Ministry Handbook at deborahhooper.com, which will also share some information for you. Also, Bishop J.B. Ellis has a wonderful book out on Amazon. I highly recommend this book. He is the man on ministry protocol.
He is the man on ministry protocol, on how to dress, on the color codes, on the pecking order. He is the man. He's the man. I'm telling you, this organization, the Joint College of African American Bishops, my next book to come out is called Draconian Tsunami. You don't want to miss that book. It's going to show you how these guys are about to wipe the historic black church off the face of the earth.
I highly recommend this book. He is the man on ministry protocol. So everything you need to know about ministry vestments and how to conduct yourself when you're receiving a minister and things of that nature, you can pick up his book, Vocato Administratum. Please.
Giancarlo ad administra is junk. 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 You can't, the guy even puts it in Latin terms. The guy is a mongoloid. He gives the book a Latin title. Can't even read English. This book I hold in my hand, The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church. I mean, he had proofreaders read this thing, and I found so many errors. I mean, first of all, it's a dopey book. The English, the grammar is horrible. His grammar, and then he had proofreaders, and they let the grammar go? They let the mistakes go? And he's using Latin. Believable.
Man on Ministry Protocol. So everything you need to know about ministry vestments and how to conduct yourself.
Everything you know about ministry vestments. Well, why not point you to the Bible? Why not have outlines pointing you to the Bible? None of this is based on the Bible.
When you're receiving a minister and things of that nature, you can pick up his book, Vocato Ad Ministratum.
Giancarlo Ad Ministratum. Giancarlo. That's what it is. Junk. Junk. Junk.
Please go to Amazon to get it. You can also get my book on Amazon, and I'm sure it will bless your life. Remember, you can't wear whatever you want in a pulpit. All things are lawful, but not expedient.
Is she stupid? I mean, look how she misappropriates this Bible verse. All things are lawful. Yeah, not all things. I mean, is she stupid? And she says it with a smile. I mean, oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy. Well, here is the famous J.D. Ellis, the bishop, the so-called bishop, who wrote this book, who wrote the book, The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church, and also the author of Giancarlo Ad Administratum. Listen to him in action. This is a consecration service where he is putting vestments on a bishop that has just been elevated. Here is the vestment part of the service.
She's wearing first the Roman purple cassock.
She's wearing what? The Roman. First of all, Roman, 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 Roman. Going back to the 4th and 5th century. What color? Purple. You go read Revelation 17:4. The color is what? Purple. That's one of the harlot's colors, purple and scarlet. He's dressed in scarlet because he's the metropolitan. He's the archbishop. He's dressed in scarlet. She's dressed in purple. In two people standing there side by side, you have both the colors of the harlot church mentioned in Revelation 17, verse 4.
That's what I'm saying. Somebody, oh, that's all right. Use Cassa, Bishop McCullough. She's wearing first the Roman purple cassock spattered with blood.
Spattered with whose blood? Well, when you read about the harlot church in Revelation 17, she drinks the blood of the saints. Why would he mention spattered with blood? Spattered with blood, the harlot church drinks the blood of the saints, Revelation 17. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. Spattered with blood, he says. Whose blood? Whose blood? They're vesting this bishop. They're putting these garments on. These garments are, he doesn't hide the fact that they're Romish garments. There's no hiding of the fact. You can't find the word cassock in the New Testament. You can't find it. You can't find it as a legitimate garment for ministers to wear. Nowhere. This is all a Romish invention.
Bishop McCullough. She's wearing first the Roman purple cassock spattered with blood. That's the significance of the color.
Thank you, Lord. Why are you thanking Jesus? This is pagan attire. I mean, this is satanic attire. What are you thanking the Lord for? What are you thanking the? This is pagan attire. Unless your Lord is the devil.
But the robe is really a slave's garment.
A slave's garment? That's a lie. It's not a slave. It's the garment of a bishop. This is not a slave elevation service. This guy is like he's like the devil in the Garden of Eden, speaking out of both sides of his mouth. This is not a slave's garment. This person will never be a slave. I mean, if this person knew that they were being elevated to slavehood, they wouldn't even buy into this service. This is expensive stuff. This to conduct one of these elevation services, you gotta put out a lot of moolah. This is a lot of cash. This is a major expenditure. This service is tens of thousands of dollars. What slave is going to do an elevation service to remain a slave? Think about it. No. This guy, this is a slave's garment. No, it's not. The first audio that I gave you, that I played for you about that, just told you. This is the other clown talking about the pecking order. He never talked about this being a slave garment. It's a pecking order. It tells you who's on top, who's in the middle, who's on the bottom. And when you're made a bishop, you're not on the bottom, you're on the top. It's not a slave's garment. My brothers and sisters, this is a master garment. We're back on the plantation. Whoever wears this garment is the master. And the people picking the cotton and bringing in the tithes and offerings, those are the slaves.
Thank you, Lord.
But the robe is really a slave's garment. We call it cassock. It's a slave's garment. It's a slave. She's a servant.
Thank you, sir. Not a problem.
The white garment that was put on her is the priestly garment. It is the garment. You're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to stand over there. Or somewhere up there.
My Lord.
This garment, the white garment, is for celebrating the sacraments of our redemption.
What's sacraments? That's a Roman Catholic word. Sacraments. 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 That's Roman Catholic gibberish. We celebrate the sacraments of our redemption. The sacraments.
The red coat that only bishops should wear.
Oh, I thought that person was a slave. You see how he's talking about first it's a slave garment, now it's a bishop. And he goes, oh, the red coat, which only bishops can wear. See? But we were told the person was a slave. But now we're told they're a bishop. So which one is it? Which one is it?
the red coat that only bishops should wear is the prophet's coat. It is the symbol of inheriting the prophetic office, the principal.
Enough. Enough. John the Baptist didn't have a red coat. Isaiah didn't have a red coat. None of the prophets had red coats. Stop. Elijah, Elisha, none of the prophets had a red coat. This is a lie. It's a lie. Now, let me do some reforming. Let me do some straightening out. And I won't take too long, because there's no need to. It's simple. Paul, in writing to the Romans, who is Paul writing to, my dear brothers and sisters? The Romans. Romans converted from paganism. Rome, who turned away from emperor worship. The Romans who, when Paul met them, were pagans. The Holy Spirit gave them new hearts. And look what Paul says to the Romans. Look what he says to the Romans. Look what he says to the Romans. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, there were Christians in the church of Rome who were sleepwalking in life. They were sleepwalking. You know, have you ever had a sleepwalker in your family? They're walking, but they don't know what they're doing. Well, there's a lot of Christians like that who are sleepwalking through their life. They're sleepwalking through their Christianity. He says, it's high time now that you awake out of the sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The Lord is the Lord. You know, when I believed in 1976, well, today, 2017, the Lord is nearer today than when I believed in 1976. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. What is the night? The night represents Satan's allotted time. When Paul says the night is far spent, which means Satan's time is almost up, and he goes on to say the day is at hand. The day at hand is Christ's return, because Satan is darkness, Christ is the light. Let us therefore cast off all the works of darkness, and let us put on what? What should we put on? What, a cassock? A prophet's mantle in red? A golden green cord? No. He says to those Romans who knew about paganism, he said, it is now time for us to put on the armor of light. It is now time for us to put on what? Armor of light. We're in a battle, my dear friends. Listen. The church, who is outnumbered, the church, who is a small minority, the church, who's made up of those soldiers, a few that we are, who are on the front lines, we're encouraged to put on the armor of light. You and I are encouraged to put on what? A purple cassock? To read the dopey book, Junkola ad Administratum? To find out what we should be wearing in the pulpit, you know, because you can't wear whatever you want in the pulpit. Yeah, I'm telling, when I get into the pulpit, I'm going to be dressed in the armor of light. How about that, Dr. Deborah Hooper? I'm going to be dressed in the armor of light. He goes on to say in verse 14, does Paul, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a garment, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be your garment. Put on. Not the flowing robes of the Pharisees. No. Not the color code shirts of the pecking order. not the Roman purple cassock being pushed by J. Delano Ellis. No, 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 no. Paul says, Paul the Apostle, whom these clowns claim to be successors of, we have apostolic succession. We can trace our lineage back to the apostles. Well, what a, must be the apostles of Satan? Because Paul says, put on the armor of light in verse 12, and then in verse 14, he says, and put on Christ. Put on the armor of light so that this way we know what army you belong to, and put on Christ so that we know who, and he says, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, who's Lord of your life? Who's Lord of your life? Who's the Lord? Put on, put, that's my garment, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk and act like Jesus. I'm going to walk and live like Jesus. I'm going to be the fleshed out embodiment of what would Jesus. So we're to put on the armor of light and we're to put on Christ. But when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's another interesting scripture that I think that they did not cover in Dr. Deborah Hooper's doctoral class, doctoral curriculum. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and by the way, when Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, he is writing to new converts. These are new converts. This is a newly planted church. He says in verse 8, but let us, he includes himself, Paul does, but he says, but let us who are of the day, see, we're not of the night. We're not night people. We don't come out. If you notice, all of these creatures who come out in the night are wicked. Those who operate in the day, those who operate in the open, they're of Christ. He says, but let us who are of the day. Are you of the day or are you of the night? Are you open or are you part of a secret society? Secret society people operate being cloaked. We are not those who are cloaked in wickedness and in evil and in double talk. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on what? The breastplate of faith and love. What is the breastplate of? Faith. In other words, we don't use a pectoral cross. We don't have a big, huge gold cross hanging off of our necks and coming right to where our pector is, where our heart is. No, no, no. No pectoral cross. Paul says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, we're part of an army. Even Paul says to these new converts, you're part of an army. You're part of an army. If you're of the day, if you belong to, remember, we just read in Romans, we are not of the night, but we're of the day. The dark, the night is far spent. Satan's time, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, Satan is mad because he knows he has but a little time. He knows that his night is short because soon the day will come. The day speaks of the second coming of Christ, a new day in human history. Paul says, we are not of what? We're not of the night. We are of the day, he says to the Thessalonians. He says, therefore, be sober. Putting on the breastplate, putting on Deborah Hooper, putting on not the purple cassock of Rome, but putting on what? The breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Not a mitre, not a skull cap, not a zucchetto, but the helmet of salvation. But if that wasn't enough, now Paul speaks to a church that he pastored for 3 years. Paul founded this church. and pastored it for 3 years, according to Acts 20. And he writes to the Ephesians. To the Ephesians, Paul says this. This is what he says to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore," stand. Now, I just played for you audio where they had this new bishop stand, and they're dressing this bishop up in a clown outfit. A clown. Let me play the rest of it for you. This is, they're dressing, they are turning this poor soul into a clown. They're giving this person clown wear. Let's listen.
"Preacher of Rapha, the stole she's receiving will have coat of arms on it. She'll get another one from the joint college, but she has her own coat of arms."
Now, what slave, he says this is a slave, but what slave ever has a coat of arms? No slave. This is doublespeak. On the one hand, she's got a slave's garment. On the other hand, she's dressed to the hilt like royalty. She has a coat of arms, which speaks of heraldry. In other words, she is this person. This person is being elevated to the place of a king. That's why that other bishop was talking about the pecking order.
"This seal says, the Sigillum Episcopus Jacqueline E. McCullough, and then this year, XX. I mean, pardon me, MMXV, meaning 2015 AD. Sigillum Episcopus, meaning the seal of bishop."
I thought the person was a slave. Why don't they have the seal of a slave?
"Jacqueline McCullough. She has the shepherd's staff, the dove with the olive branch, the word of God uppermost on her crest, and the cross of Christ's crucifixion. To the right of her crest is my coat of arms as her chief consecrator. And so, in a strange way, my sister, who is the daughter of McKinley, has also become my daughter in episcopacy. And I don't give my coat of arms to everybody. I got two people I gave them to. I asked for them back, but they won't give them back to me. Bad little God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. This cross made of precious gold."
When I'm looking at this video, it's a huge cross. This is thousands of dollars. The cross alone. Not to mention the chain. And in his dopey book, he specifies. Here, let me read it for you. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Okay. Let's see here. Here we go. Cross. Where's cross? This book is just horrible. It's horribly written. Pectoral cross. Pectoral cross and chain of gold. This is on page 60 of the dopey book, The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. On page 60, it says, "is worn around the neck with the cross in the left breast pocket over the heart with the chain exposed." Okay. In another place, it doesn't say how long it should be here. But let's see, it's in another place here where it has the length of the of the chain. Here, let's see if I can find it real quick, real quick, real quick, real quick. No, I can't find it, and I don't want to waste your time. And I don't want to say something that I don't want to give out misinformation. Don't want to do that. I almost know, I do know, but I want to make sure that I give you the length of the cross. Okay, here it is. It says, the cross, this is page 53. The cross and chain should be precious gold or silver. Now, there's no bishop getting a silver chain. Trust me, when I have not seen one video, and I've seen hundreds. I kid you not. I have not seen a bishop with a silver chain. That would make you like a cheap bishop. They all have precious gold. Okay. So the cross and chain should be precious gold or silver and may be worn by bishops only. It should say slaves and bishops, because he put on a slave's garment on her, but no. By bishops only. The cross is the obvious message of the church for the salvation of the world in Christ. The cross may have precious stone encrusted in keeping with the bishop's desire. The chain from which it is suspended should be at least 40 inches in length from end to end. 40 inches in length. So this is a massive cross. The cross alone is worth, with the price of gold today, thousands of dollars. The chain, which must be 40 inches long, must be thousands of dollars.
It's not pretty.
Of course it's pretty. It's encrusted with gems. What are you talking about? It's not pretty.
It's symbolic.
If it's symbolic, then why not have a paper cross around your neck? Why just not make one out of, paper, construction paper?
Her chain is worn in her left breast pocket, in a suit, on a vestment. It's worn exposed. But it's not something to be just admired. The chain means she's a prisoner. Your sentence is life. You can never get out.
Tell that to people who are serving life terms. I mean, this is double talk. Your sentence is life. Yeah. I mean, think about it. You're sitting up high on a hog, being served hand and foot. Your sentence is life, to be treated royally. What kind of slave is that? What kind of life sentence is that? Paul says to the Ephesians, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, not a pectoral cross, but a breastplate, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My brothers and sisters, there's no mention of a cassock. There's no mention of a gold chain. There's no mention of a skull cap. There's no mention of a bishop's mitre, a crozier. There's nothing. But here, listen to this.
Hallelujah.
A ring, a symbol of government.
Person was a slave. I thought we were talking about a slave. A ring, a symbol of government.
And collegiality with her fellow bishops.
In other words, only the bishops wear the rings, and that makes them a special club because they share collegiality, which means they're part of the gangster movement. They're part of the ecclesiastical mafia.
She is one among all of us. This is her ring, symbol of authority.
I didn't know of any slave on a plantation that had a ring or garments. I mean, when I look at the old movies about slaves, they're dressed in rags. They're dressed in rags.
And we respect her, truthfully. You don't really grab a bishop and hug a bishop. Put it on. Get it on. You get it on. Okay. You respect the bishop by saluting her ring. That's your way of saying, I honor you. You don't just reach your hand out to shake hands with a bishop. You let a bishop extend his or her hand first.
Teach, bishop.
Ah. Oh, I didn't know that. Just read up. How you be? Put your hand down and just speak.
Amen.
And, you know, gentlemen with class know when she extends her hand with that ring, we just simply salute her by kissing the ring. We ain't got to hug and squeeze and bang her into us. Don't do that.
It says in the book of Acts when Paul said his farewell to the Ephesian elders, this is what it says. And when he, Paul, had thus spoken, when he, Paul, had given his farewell address, he kneeled down. He kneeled down. Not that they kneeled down in front of him, but that he kneeled down. He, Paul, singular, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck. Paul didn't extend his hand. Paul didn't give him his Episcopal ring for them to kiss the ring. No, they fell on his neck. This guy says, you can't grab anybody. You can't hug anybody. They fell on his neck and kissed him. Sorrowing, most of all, for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. My brothers and sisters, proposition number 27 has already been proven. Do I need to go further? Absolutely not. Despite its claims, reads proposition 27, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, since it dresses in Satan's ecumenical garb instead of the whole armor of God. I read to you out of Romans 13. I read to you out of 1 Thessalonians 5. I read to you from Ephesians 5, or rather Ephesians 6, where it talks about Paul. Paul says, be dressed in the armor of light. Be dressed in the whole armor of God. Be clothed in Christ. Put on Christ. Are peddling a false doctrine. They have a false church government. And I know it may seem redundant, it may sound redundant, but every time I do one of these bullet points, I just show you from a different angle how they are misleading the black church in America. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, do not forget that tomorrow, Friday, Sister Marie will be with us in studio as we conclude the teaching on Satan's end time army, the Jesuits, those who are members of the Society of Jesus. And I can tell you that each week it's been riveting, and tomorrow, we are in store for a treat as Sister Marie comes to us once again with another outstanding broadcast on the Jesuits. My brothers and sisters, I'll be back on Saturday to do another proposition number 28. Until tomorrow, God bless you, and may the Lord be with you.
Jesus is